message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. We gave you this last week. I want to start with this again. It says, listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Can I see the hands of anybody in their Christian journey? You've gotten a little bit off track. Yeah. Well, if you got off track, it might be because you missed his voice. So listen for his voice in all things. He'll keep us on track. So we started last week with just a two-week series on the silence of God. Last week, I gave you five practical things you can do that if you're not hearing God's voice. Today's focus is not so much what you should be doing during those God's silent times, but what is God doing? What is God up to during those times? So I want to go to Psalm chapter 13, the first two verses. How long, Lord? And that's going to be the title of the message. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my faults and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say that I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Have you ever felt this way? Can you relate to this? How long is this going to go on? How long before you come through? Give me a breakthrough. How long before I hear your voice again? You ever go through a time in your journey with Jesus where God felt like he was a million miles away? Your pastor has. Have you ever feel like God has forgotten you? Have you ever experienced his silence, his seeming absence? You know, we have his word, right? The Bible. We have that. We also have the peace of God that God can drop in our hearts. We also have the Spirit of God, the still small voice that can speak to our spirits. But have you ever just wanted something a little more concrete? Hello, testing one.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever just wanted something just a little bit bigger? You know, something like maybe a burning bush? Or an angel comes down and speaks to you? Some type of miracle somewhere? It's kind of like the little girl. She's afraid of the dark, and so she calls for dad. Hey, dad, I'm afraid of the dark. Would you come in here? And he says, God's with you? She says, I know, but I need somebody with some skin.
Yeah.
And that's kind of how it is. We want something just a little more tangible. If you're like me, I get weary sometimes of walking by faith. I want to see something. I want to feel something. Anybody else?
Yeah.
You know, maybe you're out there and you've been praying for someone for a long time, and it just seems like nothing's getting better. In fact, maybe it even got worse. Or maybe you're single and you've been looking for the special someone to spend life with and just seems like nothing ever works out, can't find a good relationship. Or maybe you're facing the most difficult trial of your entire life and you experience pain every day, hurt and heartache. Every day you've been in the tunnel for a long time, it's dark, you can't see the proverbial light at the end of it. Y'all know about the light at the end of the tunnel? Maybe you're considering throwing in the towel, calling it quits. And so you read your Bible. And when you read the Bible, a miracle happens. An angel shows up and saves the day. Peter was in prison. An angel walked in and freed him. That's a way to get out. Paul and Silas went to prison. And God sent a little tremor, a little earthquake, and opened the doors so they could get out. Abraham got to the top of the mountain and there he needed a sacrifice and there was a ram just happened to be caught in the thicket. Joseph's in a problem time with Mary being pregnant and an angel speaks to him, calms him down. A donkey speaks to Balaam. That's a miracle. I know what you're thinking. No, we're listening to a donkey right now. I heard you. God forgive you. Moses is in a jam. He's got an army behind him, mountains on one side, and a sea in front of him. He's toast, dead meat. But no, the waters divide, and the ground is dry, and they get out. Three guys get thrown into a fiery furnace. Jesus himself shows up and walks around with them. Can God still do miracles?
Yes.
Are you going to get one?
Yes.
Maybe. Maybe not. I know you didn't like that answer. Yes, God does still do miracles, but we don't always get the kind of miracle that we read about in the Bible. There are miracles. I know of some, but I'm just telling you, they don't happen every day in big magnitude like we read in the Bible. So what's going on? Well, the skeptics will tell you there's no God. That's what's going on. Well, we know better than that. But sometimes we might wonder, whenever we get into these places like here, does he really care? And if he does, why doesn't he do something? But instead, he is silent. No angel, no miracle. It's been a long time. And so doubt begins to creep in. And when doubt creeps in, we begin to take things into our own hands. How many of you got tired of waiting on God and just took things into your own hands? I'm going to tell you, that's a mess up. We begin to question things that we never questioned before, and things we said we'd never do, we begin to consider because of doubt and just because of being in that place of not hearing from God for so long. So the focus today is two questions. Number one, what is God doing? And number two, what am I to do in the meantime? We're going to answer those two questions at the end, but right now we're going to go to Genesis to a familiar story. You know this story, most all of you do. But here's the thing. I don't want you to jump to the end of the story. You already know the end. But the tendency is to jump to the end and to lose the impact. So we're going to slow down in this story just a little bit and let it kind of, we're going to try to absorb it. You know, the thing about the Bible, you can be reading about a problem, a dilemma, and then you turn the page and boom, there's victory and freedom. And 7 years went by when you turned the page. You're reading the story. It's already went from beginning to end. You're in the middle of your stuff. And it's one day at a time, right? So we're going to look at this story in Genesis. But before we get there, I want you to know this. Without a doubt, whether you're hearing from God regularly, whether it's been a long time, whether you're in a place of darkness and a place of confusion, if you cursed God yesterday, I want you to know this. God loves you.
Amen.
God loves you and God knows.
Amen.
God knows exactly where you're at. He knows how you feel and he knows what you need. He knows all of that. That's the God we serve. So, two questions. What is God doing, and what am I to do in the meantime? God loves you. God knows everything. He's interested in your life, but the thing we want to consider is why doesn't he express it just a little more clearly? So we're going to look at this story in Genesis 37, goes up to 42:34, and I'm not going to read everything verbatim. I'm going to read some, paraphrase some. This is more reading than I would normally do in a message, but it's a little different this morning. We're going to start at verse 37, chapter 37, verse 2. We're talking about Joseph, a young man. You know the story, goes into the pit, right? You already know the end of it, some of you. So back up with me. Let's take it a little bit at a time. Joseph is a young man. He's 17 years old. Now get that in your mind, 17. He's tending the flocks with his brothers, and he brought their father a bad report about them. For those of you with more than one kid, one of them's going to be that guy.
Yeah.
Hey, I need to tell you what so-and-so did. So he tattled on his brothers. Now, Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than his other sons. Now, I don't think that's necessarily wise. He loved Joseph more than the others because Joseph had been born to him in his old age, and he made Joseph a richly ornamented robe. You've heard of the coat of many colors, right? And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more, see, he didn't hide it very well. The brothers saw this. When they saw that their dad loved Joseph more, they hated Joseph. Now get that. That's in the Bible. The brothers of Joseph hated Joseph. Now I looked that up in the original language. I want to see what that word hate really means. And it means hate. They hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Now, let me give you just a little background. Some of you may know this, but why did Jacob love Joseph more than the others? If you remember, Jacob's true love of his life was Rachel. And you remember he worked for her 7 years, and then he got tricked, and he got stuck with the ugly sister. I mean, with sister Leah. That was wrong. And Leah, and then he finally, you know, after more working, he got Rachel, so he's got both of them now, and then they each had handmaids, so he's got these four women. I'm going to leave all comments alone right there. Before Joseph was born, Jacob was already the father of 10 other sons from these other wives. Joseph was the firstborn son from his true love, Rachel. That's why he loved him more. And that's why there was favoritism. Pick it up in verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him all the more. You remember they hated him. Now they hated him more. He said, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us? And they hated him all the more. Did you catch that? Yeah. They hated him. They hated him more. And they hated him more. Listen, if you're the younger brother, don't ever tell the older brother that you're going to be boss. It just doesn't go well. So what I'm going to do, as we go through this story, we're going to focus on them two questions. What is God doing? What should I be doing in the meantime? But also, I'm just going to give you a few little inserts, some life truths as we go. We're not going to be able to expound on them. Just if it speaks to you, great, let it speak to you. And here's the first one. Sometimes conflict comes from family or those who are close. All right? Then he had another dream. And he told it to his brothers. He didn't learn his lesson. Listen, I had another dream. This time, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to him. And he told his father. His father rebuked him. And he said, what is this dream? Your mother and I and your brothers, we're going to bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And then Joseph's father sends him to check on his brothers who are grazing their flocks. Remember, his brothers, how do they feel about him? They hate him all the more. They see him coming, and before he gets there, they plot to kill him. My brother and I, we had some issues every now and then, but I never did plot out his death. Here comes that dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Here's another little life truth. Envy unchecked can go to ugly places. So Joseph comes to his brothers. They strip him of his robe. You know they hate it looking at that thing. And they took him. They threw him into that cistern, the pit. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming on their way to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, now here's mercy kicking in, right? Judah says, what are we going to gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Let's sell him instead. After all, he's our brother. And all the brothers agreed, and so they sold him. They pulled Joseph out of the pit, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver, and they took him to Egypt. Now, here, if I'm Joseph, here's what I'm thinking. Where's that angel? Where is that miracle? I've done nothing to deserve getting thrown into a pit and now sold off and taken away from my family. So as he's going off to Egypt, the brothers, they take his robe. They slaughter a goat. They dip the robe in the blood. They take it to their father and say, we found this. Check it out and see if it's your son's robe. Jacob recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. And Joseph has been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son for many days. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, bought him from the Ishmaelites. And now catch this next part. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Did you catch that? All the stuff going wrong with Joseph, and then it says, the Lord was with him. Listen, just because things aren't good in your life doesn't mean the Lord's not with you. And notice that the Lord gave him some favor. Another little point for you. God's silence does not mean God's absence. Now, when the master, this is the one in charge, when he saw that the Lord was with Joseph, that's how much the Lord was with Joseph, Pharaoh could tell. When he saw this, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes, and he became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of the household and entrusted his care to everything. He put him in charge of everything. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Catch that. The Lord blessed this house over here because of Joseph. Some of you may be the catalyst for your family. Some of you may be the reason that there is blessing on others around you, even though they're not serving the Lord that the way that you are. We can't expound on all of it, but just pick up some of the little truths that we're going through in here. The blessing on the Lord of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. And so he left Joseph's care in charge of everything. That's a smart move. And then notice what it says. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything. I want to just say something to all leaders here. This is a great trait right here. When a leader can take care of something in such a way that the one that's over the leader doesn't even have to worry about it. I can tell you this about Paul. We're going to be gone next week. Teresa told you that. Paul's going to be in charge. I'm not going to sweat it. I'm not going to be checking on Paul. Hey, did you do this? Did you do this? Don't forget this. Now, if an emergency happens, we can get a hold of each other. But when I leave, I can rest and not stress because Paul's going to handle it. Leaders, we need to be that way. Now, Joseph, this is where it gets a little interesting here. In chapter 39, it says, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Like Paul. I started to say like me, but it wouldn't come out. I don't know if it's the well-built part or the handsome or all of the above. I just couldn't get it out. So Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife, we don't know her name, we just call her Miss Potiphar, she took notice of Joseph, and this is what she said, come to bed with me. How old is Joseph?
17.
This is the first desperate housewife in the Bible right there. And the 17-year-old refused. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing, and catch this, and sin against God? You know, I think some, if they were in that position, they'd be like, yeah. I mean, God's forgotten me. God's abandoned me. Look at where I'm at and what I'm going through. He hasn't done anything to deliver me. I've prayed. He didn't say anything. So, yes, sounds good to me. He did not want to sin against God, even though he's going through this type of a thing. And listen, you know, we're hearing the story, but imagine being 17 years old and you've been sold off by your brothers and now you're away from your family and you're pretty much run by somebody else. And now you're dealing with temptation. It wasn't just one time she said that, because it says in the next verse, she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he refused every time not only to go to bed with her, but he refused even to be with her. There's a little wisdom right there for somebody. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties. None of the household servants was inside, and she caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. And then she cried rape. And then when Potiphar heard the story, he burned with anger, and he took Joseph and threw him in the prison. And about this time, an angel showed up. Oh, no, I'm sorry, that's not there. No angel. No miracle. No voice of God speaking to Joseph out loud saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. No, he's in prison now. Let's just review what Joseph's done wrong. Well, he had a dream, two of them. He got a coat from his dad. He refused to sin against God. He literally obeyed the Bible, because the Bible says, flee fornication. He did that. He ran out of the house and left the coat hanging in her hand, and she used it to cry rape. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. While Joseph was in prison, remember he was in charge, now he's in prison. While Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. Really? And he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Are you getting this story? Joseph gets, he gets favor in the eyes of, you know, Potiphar, and now he's in prison, and now he gets favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And he's put in charge again. Why? Because the Lord is with him. The Lord was with him in the pit. The Lord was with him in the palace and in charge of everything with Pharaoh. And now the Lord is with him in prison. Again, God's silence doesn't mean God's absence. So the warden puts Joseph in charge of everybody else in prison. And he was made responsible for everything going there. And catch this, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. Once again, I don't even have to work. He is so good. I don't have to check up on him. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And so we see that phrase again, the Lord is with Joseph. You know what my analytical mind says? Okay, if you're with him, how about this? Get him out of the prison. Time for an earthquake. Time for an angel. But he doesn't get him out of prison. I told you, are you going to get your miracle? Maybe. Maybe not. But regardless, the Lord is with you. Sometime later, there was a cupbearer and a baker of the king of Egypt. They offended the king, and so they were put into prison, and they happened to be with Joseph. And each of those two men had a dream on the same night. And then Joseph came to them the next morning, and they looked dejected, and he asked him, why your face is so sad today? Well, we both had dreams, but no one is here to interpret them. And Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams, and I will interpret them. And they tell him the dreams. One of them gets a good interpretation, and then one of them not so good. You know, we always want to give me a word, as long as it's good. Well, one of them got a favorable interpretation, one of them not so much. The cupbearer is going to be restored to his position. The chief baker is going to die. After he gives the interpretations, Joseph says this to both of them, hey, when you go back to the king and all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to the Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in this dungeon. You know all prisoners got that story. Yeah. I'm innocent. Well, he is. This one is. CJ, do you hear that a lot? CJ's in the prisons every Sunday morning. He's heard this story. I've done nothing wrong. Well, this is true with Joseph. Well, Pharaoh has a birthday celebration. He restores the cupbearer to his position, just like the dream said. And then he has the baker hanged, just like the dream said. And then it says this. The cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. Remember, just remember me. He did not remember him. It says this. He forgot him. Well, thank you, Jesus. Can't you just trigger his little brain and just, I mean, what? Where is the angel? What is going on? Then we get to verse chapter 41. 2 full years go by. 2 full years. Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh wakes up, goes to sleep again, has a second dream. In the morning, his mind is troubled, so he sends for the magicians and wise men, all of them out of Egypt. And he tells them the dreams, and nobody can interpret them. And then the cupbearer goes, oh, today, I am reminded of my shortcomings. Husbands, the next time your wife says, would you pick something up on the way home and you forget it? Just use that line right there. Today, I am reminded of my shortcomings. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and Pharaoh says to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph says, I cannot do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Listen, God is still, I mean, Joseph is still faithful to God. I want to give you a verse right here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Yeah. Listen, if you suffer for doing wrong, you should. Right? That's sowing and reaping. The Message translation says it this way. If you're treated badly for good behavior and continue in spite of it to be a good servant, this is what counts with God. So Pharaoh shares the two dreams. And then Joseph says, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now this is key right here, these dreams and the interpretations. Here's the interpretation. 7 years of great abundance are coming through the land of Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. The famine will be so bad that the abundance will have been forgotten and the famine will ravage the land. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God and God will do it soon. Now, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. You've got 7 years to prepare for the next 7 years. You better do something now. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh, so he says to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Everything. And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, make way, make way. He put him in charge of all of Egypt and also gave him a wife. Joseph, at this point right here, is 30 years old. When we started with the story, Joseph was how old?
17.
It's been 13 years, and he's been in prison for a big part of that. Maybe God was speaking to him in the still small voice on a regular basis. I don't know, but there's no record where God said anything or God did anything. It's just that the Lord was with him, and those on the outside noticed that something good is going on in Joseph's life. Let's put him in charge. Now, you can read the rest of that. We just went through five chapters and covered 13 years. We just covered 13 years in about 15, 20 minutes. But again, your stuff is one day at a time. See, Joseph was a key factor in the plan of God to bring us a Savior named Jesus. Joseph never knew, as far as we can tell, what was going on, but God had a plan. See, you don't have to know everything that God has planned. It's not for you to know. It's for you to be faithful and you're part of it. Yeah. Listen to what Joseph tells his brothers, because eventually, and I've skipped a lot of chapters here, but eventually the brothers have to come with Joseph and meet with him, and he's in disguise and everything else. It's a great story. Read the rest of it on your own. But you get to Genesis 45. This is what Joseph told his brothers. These are the brothers who hated him and hated him more and hated him all the more and then threw him in the pit and then finally decided to sell him off. And for 13 years, he's been separated from his family. And it's actually more than that now, because by the time the brothers get there, the 7 years has gone on. He's probably closer to 39 years old now. This is what Joseph told his brothers. I know what I would have told him. Here's what Joseph told him. Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Man, he just let him right off the hook. I'd have been like, remember that dream? Remember that bow down thing? You to me, right now. Then later he says this. The brothers came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. The dream is coming to pass right here. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What you meant for harm, God was going to use it for good. And I want you to know that some of you are in a thing right now, and God is going to use that for good. So when God is silent, it doesn't mean he's not involved. See, we tend to judge God's activity in our life by favorable circumstance. If things are going well, God's moving. If things aren't going well, God has abandoned us. The truth is, we're more sensitive to the silence of God when things are going bad. So back to the two questions. Number one, what is God doing? Number two, what are you doing in the meantime? The first question, what is God doing? Number one, three things. He is developing your character. I don't know if you like that answer. I don't really like it. Anybody feel like you got enough character? I got enough character. But he is developing your character. Character over comfort, character over circumstance. You know, it's kind of like some of them video games where you have levels and you're on a certain level, but you don't want to go to the next level until you get the key because you're going to need that key up two levels from now, and so you got to get that key down here so when you get up there, because sometimes if you get to the level and it's like, oh, I don't have the key, I got to go back down and get the key. What game? I don't even know what game I'm talking about, but I've done it. I've forgotten the key. But you got to get something at this level because at the next level you're going to need it. And I'm just telling you, at the level you're at right now, God is giving you some stuff that you're going to need at the next level. So he is with you. He is developing your character. Second thing he is doing, he is fulfilling his plan. We always talk about God has a plan for your life. I'm not against that. I'm just not as for it as most people. Because when I look at people all over the world and I go, so is that his plan? To be born and die at 6 weeks old from starvation with flies on his body? Is that God's plan for that little boy there in Haiti? And whenever we chalk everything up to God's plan, then any bad thing that goes on, we kind of look at God with a slanted eye like, so is this your plan? I'm going to tell you, God has a plan and you're a part of his plan. That's different than God has a plan for you. Because for most of us, God has a plan for me. I'm going to have a lot of money. I'm going to have this. It's going to be a comfortable life. It's going to go well. I'm going to win many to the kingdom of God. God has a plan. Why are God's plans for us always so rosy? Man, I wish I hadn't even come to church today. He's very discouraging. You know, the disciples that followed Jesus, they all died a martyr's death except for one, and he was stranded on the Isle of Patmos. That was the plan. Listen, forget about your plan. God has a plan, and you have a part in it. And you may not even know what your part is. I don't know that Joseph knew anything except that he was used by God. What did Joseph do? He just cooperated with God, not knowing everything. It's kind of like when you have a boss, and the boss tells you, I need you to do something. Well, how come? You don't need to know how come. You need to do what I told you to do. So he's developing your character. He's fulfilling his plan. Number three, he's influencing others around you. See, you're praying for other people. God, I pray for this one. I pray for that one. Let them come to know you. Let them get stronger in their relationship with you. And God's saying, I am. I'm using you right now to influence them for good. You know all that stuff you're going through that you want to get out of? They're looking in at your life, and it's affecting them for the good. God's influencing others around you. Remember all the stories about Joseph when they saw the favor of God on Joseph? And so they put him in charge. They saw that God was with Joseph. See, others see God's favor on you whenever you suffer for good and take it well. When you suffer for doing right and you handle it well, it speaks volumes to those on the outside. The Hebrew children, remember the three guys thrown in the fiery furnace? And looked in there and he said, because you mean they didn't burn up. I assume everybody knows the story, but maybe some don't. They didn't burn up. God just protected them. And they look in the fire and he said, they're walking around. You know, that's a miracle, right? You don't walk around in fire. And who's that fourth man? That was Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the three saw the fourth, but those on the outside saw the fourth. Maybe the three did see him. Maybe they saw him. Hey, Jesus, nice of you to show up. Awesome. But maybe they never did see him, but those on the outside saw him. And maybe you don't see God in the middle of your stuff right now, but there's a neighbor that sees God in the middle of your stuff. So God is developing your character. He's fulfilling his plan, and he's influencing others around you. Others see what you don't. So let's answer the second question. It's going to be easier. What are you to do in the meantime? It's one thing. Just remain faithful. I gave you five things practical you do. I gave you that last week. But really, if you want to sum it all up, just remain faithful. Just trust God. Amen. Just stay in there. Proverbs 28:20, the faithful man shall abound with blessings. And you say, well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, let me just tell you, if you don't want to remain faithful, there's only one other option, unfaithfulness. And whenever you opt for unfaithfulness, things only get worse. So things may be bad. I'm not saying they're not, but it can get worse. Ask Jonah. Whenever you opt for unfaithfulness, things get worse. Ask the teenager who rebelled against his parents and left just a little too early from the house. Went out to make their mark on the world, but yet the world made their mark on them. You know the story of the prodigal son, right? Give me what's mine. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go make a difference in the world. And he come back, and the world had made its mark on him. Unfaithfulness will always take you to a worse place. Ask the man or the woman who knew there was still some hope in their marriage, but they went ahead and threw the towel in too early anyway. Remain faithful. Joseph's response to unfavorable circumstances made the difference. He overcame evil with good. God hasn't abandoned you. Just because he's silent doesn't mean that he's absent. And just because an angel hasn't appeared doesn't mean that you've been forgotten. We're going to end where we started. Put those back, those first two verses of Psalm 13 back on there. The how long questions. Four times. How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face? How long do I have to wrestle with my faults? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long? I want to jump to verse 5 and 6, the same psalm. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Amen. In the middle of all the how long, in the middle of all the anguish, in the middle of all the frustration, two verses later, he says, I'm going to trust in you. The angel hasn't showed up yet. I'm going to trust. Hasn't been a miracle yet. I haven't heard from you yet, but I'm going to trust in you. You have been good to me. I'm going to sing your praise while I'm in the pit. I'm going to sing your praise while I'm in my dilemma, while I'm hurting, while I'm confused, while I'm in this tunnel, while I don't understand everything. I'm going to go ahead and sing your praise. Remember last week, I gave you Psalm 22, verse 2, where it says, every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Do you get that? Every day, every night. Every day I call. Every night I cry. Every day, night, and day, and night, and day, and night. Another psalmist is in a place of frustration, but the very next verse he says this, yet you are holy. See, even though I'm in this horrible place, even though I'm in this challenging place, I'm not going to turn my back on God. I'm going to remain faithful because he is still God. He is still holy. And he has been good to me. And he is still worthy. My stuff doesn't change who he is. Why don't you stand up with me? Sing this song with Teresa.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Never fail. never fail. Oh, it's perfect submission. All is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. So this is my story, and this is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. Oh, I trust in God, oh, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. And he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard.
Thank you, Lord God.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today. Mm-hmm.